We have the only wife in this auditorium that's praying for snow, but Brenda's always been a little confused about weather, so she likes snow more than sunshine. I can't quite figure that out. Mark had been coming to our church for several months. He was the son of my secretary. He made a series of really positive steps, and then he followed them up with some really dumb moves and failures. He struggled with alcohol. He met a great girl. They had a beautiful family. He had a very successful business. And then his wife left him. He came to us in Lexington at a desperate time in his life, and things seemed to be looking up. I met with him on several occasions. He had so many regrets in his life. But Mark was working hard on trying to turn things around. He knew he needed God in his life. He was struggling with believing that God could accept him. Then his mom got cancer and became very sick. And I never thought I'd see Mark at church again, but he became more faithful. He was there every Sunday. And then Vicky died. And the Sunday after her funeral, I talked to Mark at church, and he seemed okay. And later that week, while he was talking to his former wife on the phone, he kicked the chair out from under himself and hung himself. And Mark was dead at age 37. I share that sad story because Mark's story is our story. We've all lived broken lives. We know about pain, and we know about hurt, and we know about disappointment. The person seated beside you that seems to have it all together may not. We don't always know the stories of the people around us. And I sometimes hear people say, and they say to me, "Pastor, as soon as I get my life under control, I'm going to get serious about God." I want to grab them by the shoulders and kind of use Dr. Phil's famous line, "How's that working out for you?" You know? How are you going to get things under control? You see, we don't have the capacity to fix ourselves. In fact, our sinful nature is most clearly revealed by our desire to control and fix our lives. We try to fix our problems, and our fix usually only makes things worse, not better. The problem is we fail to understand a very simple biblical truth. Let me share it with you. It's in Jeremiah 10:23. "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps." One translation said, "It's not for man alone to direct his steps." But we keep trying to fix our lives. We keep trying to fix our problems. Let me give you a quick quiz this morning. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody? Anybody ever been hurt? Okay, yeah. How many of you have ever hurt yourself? Now you may say, "Well, no, I don't do that." Well, do you take care of your body? Do you work too much? Do you, abuse yourself in some ways? How many of you have ever hurt other people? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. Welcome to the human race. If your life is perfect this morning, if you have no hurts, if you have no need for healing, if you have no fears to overcome, if you're not attempting to control others, no disappointments, no regrets, then the next 8 weeks won't be very helpful to you. But if you're like the rest of us, I believe they can be life-changing. This is the reality of our condition. The Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. We have all failed at some point, every single one of us. And try as we might to put things back together, we're not able to put the pieces back together by ourselves. But I believe with God's help, over the next 8 weeks as we look at His Word, that we can begin to put our worlds back together and to experience the life that God has promised and God wants for us. Listen to what Isaiah 57:18-19 says in today's English version. "I have seen how they acted, but I will heal them. I will lead them and I will comfort those who mourn. I offer peace to all, both near and far. I will heal my people." God gives us these five wonderful promises. If you hurt, I will heal you. If you're confused, I'll lead you. If you're helpless, I'll help you. If you feel alone, I'll comfort you. If you're anxious and afraid, I will offer my peace to you. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, the master teacher, offers eight principles that will help us understand these promises and how they can become true in our lives. Now, in these verses, we usually refer to these as the Beatitudes. You're probably familiar with them. And it's kind of a pathway that God offers for His peace and for His contentment and for His joy in us. But we must choose to walk that path. You might be tempted to say, well, who wouldn't choose joy and peace and happiness? Well, the reality is, most of us resist change, even if we truly believe that change is going to benefit us. I've watched many people continue to do the same things over and over again, thinking this time I'll get a different result. Doesn't work that way. In these eight verses, Jesus says, happiness can be ours, but the way to happiness may not immediately make sense to us. But remember, the way is not in us. The way is in Him. So for the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at these verses, and I hope that you will allow God to speak to you during this time. And we start with a very simple step. And you say, well, preacher, you don't need to tell me this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You must realize, I am not God. I am not God. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, you're probably saying, Pastor, I know I'm not God. That's not my problem. The reality is, many of us, most of us, at some point in our life, try to play God. We try to control how others perceive us. We deny our anger. We deny our fears. For many people, their greatest fear is that someone will find out who they really are and what they're really like. And if they do, they might not like us. I had this wonderful young lady in my church come into my office. She's one of those people that was always smiling and hugging people in the lobby. But this day, she wasn't smiling. She was weeping. And over the next hour, she poured out some very bad choices that she had made. She had had an affair. She had lied to her husband. She ignored some of the very deep hurts from her past that led to that affair. And when she had finally finished, after an hour, she said to me, you probably don't like me very much now. You see, that's kind of how we think God is. If He knew what we're really like, well, surprise, He does know what you're really like. There's that deep fear that if God really knew me, that He wouldn't love me, but He does. That fear keeps us from addressing the sin and the failures in our lives. And then we try to control other people. Parents try to control their children, somewhat successfully at times. And children try to control their parents, same results. Wives try to control their husbands. Husbands try to control their wives. And we develop these tools on how we manipulate each other. We may use guilt, or we may use praise, or tears. Or one of my favorite relationship breakers is just silence. Is everything okay? Well, you kind of know, you know. We try to control our problems. I don't need your help. I don't need counseling. And I don't need a recovery group. About a year after we moved to Lexington, we'd rented the apartment because our house hadn't sold in Florida. And when we sold the house, we're going to move from a rental house to the house that we were building. And Brenda begged me. She said, Steve, call the church people and get some help. If you don't get some help from the church people, let's just pay somebody to move us. I said, Brenda, the boys and I can move this stuff. Now, the boys at that time were 14, 12, and 10. And 18 hours later, I'm laying on the living room floor, pretty sure I was close to death. After spending 18 hours taking furniture downstairs and out of the other house and into the new house and upstairs, and the boys kind of wore out after about 3 hours, and it became a solo act, you know. And I'm thinking, Brenda was right, but I'm not going to tell her. We try to control things, don't we? We try to control our pain. Addiction is rampant in our society, and it crosses every socioeconomic barrier. We try to avoid pain. We deny it. We escape it. We reduce it by drinking or by taking drugs or by abusing prescriptions. Others seek to escape pain by moving a lot, you know, from place to place, like if I move to Florida, things will be better. Or losing ourselves in exercise or sports or jumping in and out of relationships. They're all attempts to play God. And these are the results of playing God. These are the consequences when we do that. We live in fear. What if somebody finds out? I heard this story a number of years ago. A grandmother had her granddaughter and grandson come to spend the summer with her. And she had kind of assigned roles for them, at, you know, after meals, who was going to wash the dishes and who was going to sweep the floors, and they had all their assignments. And she had some ducks. And the grandson had a rock, and he was just playing around. And he throws the rock, and it kills a duck. He's petrified. He goes and digs a hole and buries the duck. But his sister saw it. That evening after dinner, it was his turn to wash the dishes. And she goes, I think you should wash the dishes. He goes, no, it's your turn. She goes, remember the duck. This went on the whole summer. Every time it was her turn to do something, she would say to him, remember the duck. Finally, after the summer's almost over, he's had it. And he goes to his grandmother. He goes, Grandma, I was throwing a rock. I didn't mean to, but I hit one of the ducks and I killed it. She goes, I know, I was watching out the window. Wow. You know, we live in fear. Afraid if we confess that somehow the consequences will be so horrible. We live in frustration. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 7. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. There's something else deep within me that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to sin. And then there's that whole thing of fatigue. Playing God wears you out. It really does. I often compare it to being in a swimming pool with a bunch of balloons, and you're trying to hold them all down underwater. You're trying to do that. They keep popping up. You know, you're working really hard. And I see people all the time, figuratively in life, they've got all this junk in their life, and they're kind of trying to keep it below the surface, but it pops up in inappropriate ways, and it makes its way to the surface. There's something amazingly freeing and relaxing when we surrender control of our lives. Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount with this saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the word blessed is definitely a church word. When I talk to somebody, I go, how you doing? They say blessed. I know they go to church somewhere, you know, because most folks don't talk that way. And they certainly don't say blessed. That's like saying my hair is messed, or we need to get dressed. We don't talk like that, you know. In English, it sounds a little strange to folks, but remember, Jesus didn't speak English. And the word in Matthew is really not a religious word at all. It's an everyday word. It's in the Greek, it's makarios. And makarios doesn't have a really good equivalent in the English language. Blessed is probably as good a translation as any. It carries a sense of congratulations. Way to go. Way to go, poor in spirit. In the Greek language, makarios communicates the idea of contentment, fulfillment, satisfaction, and completion. So essentially, Jesus is saying here, these are the pathway, these are the results, if you follow them, that will bring you contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose in your life. That's a pretty good deal. And it begins by admitting, I'm not God. The way is not in me. Even though I sometimes want to act that way, God calls us to be people with a humble spirit. The Bible says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a lot of folks that need to know that. You might still be saying, I can solve my problems. No, you can't. If you could, you would have already done it. You know, some of us have been working on the same problem for the last 30 years. So if you know the problem, where do I start letting God in helping me solve that problem? The first step is the hardest. It's simply admitting, I can't control my life, I can't control your life, and I can't fix my life, and I can't fix your life. Then I must seek God's healing for my life. And we call that step prayer. It's simply saying something like this to God. Lord, I'm so tired of trying to run my world. I'm tired of pretending, tired of trying to keep up the image. God, please help me. Come to my rescue. Forgive me. I'm tired of playing this role. I realize I'm not you. I ask you to take the mess of my life and put it back together. Then you seek a spiritual friend. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We need prayers, we need encouragement, and we need accountability from others. That's why I love small groups. Because we need a place where we can go to people that we trust, that we believe in, that have the courage to tell us the truth when we don't tell ourselves the truth. There's this great story in Luke chapter 7. Jesus has been invited to a local Pharisee for dinner. Now, Pharisees, as you know, were the spiritual leaders of the day. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards. They were pious. They always went to church. They always said the right things. They loved to talk about church all the time. And everything was going fine until she showed up. She's described in John's Gospel as Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Luke does not identify her except to say she lived a sinful life. This sinful woman knew that she was broken. She goes to where Jesus is reclining, and she kneels at his feet, and she begins to weep. And then she dries his feet with her hair. And then she has some perfume around her neck, and she breaks the bottle and she anoints his feet with the perfume. Now, this may seem a little erotic to some of us, but Luke reminds us that this was what the host was supposed to do. The host was to wash and dry the guest's feet. What's this story all about? It's about what we've been discussing this morning. Denial of need. Simon's not necessarily an evil man. Most would have considered him a righteous man. But Simon is trying to run his own life, and he's not God. I like how David Jeremiah describes Simon. He says, Simon knew all about God, but he did not know him. His pride kept him from admitting his need. The woman knew she was a mess. She understood that she was sinful and broken. There was no denying it. If she didn't deny it, people would remind her because they knew her. She comes to Jesus with a broken heart. She's not unlike us. She wasn't sure what the consequences would be. What if Jesus told her to go away? What if they kicked her out of the synagogue? What if everyone knew for sure now her story? All these thoughts must have been there. But the overriding thought was, this is my chance. This is my chance. This is your moment to quit worrying about everybody else and what they think or what they'll do. In Luke's story, there are two religious leaders, Simon and Jesus, and a sinful woman. One has an understanding of righteousness that causes him to back away from the sinful woman and to call her out for who she is. The other understands righteousness to mean moving towards her with forgiveness and a blessing of peace. Today you may be thinking, my problem's not that bad. How bad does it have to be before you ask for help? How much do you have to lose? How many have to suffer by your actions? The last Sunday I spoke at Eastland in Lexington, had 50 people walk across the stage, and they did cardboard testimonies. I've told you about these. And one of those testimonies on the front, it said, I had an affair, I lost my job, I was angry at the world. And the backside gives God's victory. I stayed with my wife, I found peace in my heart and forgiveness in Jesus. One girl stood and she had on the front of hers that I came to Christ as a child. And then on the back it said, so thankful for pain and heartbreak avoided. That's why we encourage you to come to Christ early. One person had said, the acid of my pain finally ate through the wall of my denial. If you're at the end of your rope this morning, congratulations. God has a lifeline for each one of us. Now is your moment. Don't miss it. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? What is unhealthy and out of balance in your life today? What needs changing? I would invite you to join us in the next 8 weeks as we journey to getting healthy and happy again. What would you do to take a first step today? The first step is always the hardest. It means being honest and facing an issue that you've been ignoring for a long time. I want to pray for you, and then I want you to follow me in prayer. Father, because none of us are you, there are areas in our life that need your forgiveness and your healing. There are things messed up in our lives. Some of those things are so painful we can hardly stand to think about them. Maybe it happened to us a long, long time ago. I know that there are people here today struggling with guilt and shame. People who are in depression and struggling with a sense that their lives are worthless. There are others whose marriages have grown cold and they're trying to figure out, how do I reignite my marriage? There are people struggling with a habit, a secret sin, a hurt, a fear of losing control. Lord, help them today to take that first step towards you. And now I invite you to pray to yourself, but with me, this prayer. In your mind, say, dear God, I want to take the first step in fixing the mess that I've made in my life. I realize I'm not God, but I've often acted like I was. I've tried to control things. I'm sorry. I've done things you commanded me not to do. I'm sorry. I'm not going to run from you anymore. I know I'm helpless to fix this. I'm asking you to take the unmanageable pieces of my life. I'm asking you to help, and even more, I'm asking you for courage to accept help from others. I don't want to just be forgiven. I want to be healed. I want the rest of my life to be the best of my life. I know Satan will throw all kinds of roadblocks my way the next 8 weeks. But help me to stick it out. Change me, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing this morning? I pray that you're taking that first step, realizing you're not God. But there is a God who loves you and calls you worthy. Accept that worthiness today.